tonight, first of all, and turn to Philippians with me, if you will, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I pray God help me make this interesting, at least as interesting to my heart. I know this is a deep study. I know this is a study that will help a lot of folks in situations in life of what they see and hear and believe. And to me, people hear some things sometimes. They say, well, if I believe this or that about the Bible, I just live it up. No, you won't. When you see what God really wants you to see to make you love him, folks, and when you love someone, you don't do anything to hurt them. And see, God reveals truth to us, but he reveals truth through us in the sense of seeing what he's done for us, which makes us love him more, because we realize without him, we'd be nothing and we could do nothing. So this is a tremendous study. And the type of the study last week and this week and into next week is simply three modes of wrong thinking that literally are harmful to a peace of mind. Three modes of wrong thinking that's harmful to a peace of mind. Now, in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. But I dare say, peace with God don't automatically bring peace of God. You know the reason why? Peace with God can only come through Jesus Christ, and peace of God is when we obey him. When he tells us to do something and we do it. And by the way, I found this out years ago, spiritual ignorance is not necessarily an excuse, because he's given us his word, he's told us through Timothy to study that word, and he will show us things. And if you know Christ as Savior and study the Bible, he's going to be bringing thoughts to our mind and information of directions to our mind that will show us what we need to be doing. And as we try with our best with his help to use the power available to do those things, then there's peace of God. I don't know of anything to bring the peace of God any more to a child of God who has peace with God than obedience. I believe it pleases the heart of God when a child of God knows something and then they do it with all their might. If possible, I think it pleases the heart of God. And we'll see that here as we study these modes. Father, we thank you again for this precious book. Bless it to our hearts tonight as we try by the Spirit of God to understand it, and in my lot here to explain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we said that the first mode of wrong thinking that is harmful to our peace of mind is the thought of perfectionism. Now, why will that be? Somebody said, well, you know, if a person is perfect, they only have the peace of God. See, perfectionism is something that you have to study. It is not something to be attained, first of all, by an unsaved person in their own merit. And then God teaches us that there is something that he has done for us, and he started even back in Genesis 3:15 in prophecy of it, and is doing now for something about 6,000 years later and redeeming the people back into himself. One thing is for sure, anybody who is a student of this book and will try to study it in process and let God help put it in systematic order will come to the conclusion there's no way possible you can live a perfected life in these bodies. Amen. You just can't do it. There's people who say they can, and watch them. If it's possible to do that, listen, if it's possible to do that, there's no reason for Christ to come. Because if a person can live a perfected life, the law can't condemn them. The law cannot condemn them. And I don't know of anyone who would be a better Christian than the Apostle Paul after he was saved on the road to Damascus. And Paul had the battle that you and I have. But then there are those who say, well, if I believe that you can't be perfect and you're going to go to heaven anyhow, I just live like I want to. See, they got it all confused. No, you won't. In fact, if you understand what God said about perfectionism, you understand what God's done for you, you probably are closer to the Lord that way than if you thought you lived in perfection. Because a person thinks they live in perfection, as long as they feel they're perfected, everything's okay, they measure themselves by themselves rather than by the Bible. Now, there is a perfect union for you and I that's in Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. And I want to go back and look at, just bring us up to date. We said, Sam, anyone who is seriously trying to serve God strives for that, because we started out, that's the goal God set in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. By the way, that's the only way you and I get to heaven. But it's not something that we can do in our own effort. We cannot obtain perfections in a lost condition. We can turn over a good leaf. We can we can be a good citizen. We can even be a good neighbor. We might be better sometimes than even Christians are, and what a shame if that be the case. They might be faithful to a cause many times where Christians are not even faithful to what they know they need to be faithful to. Christians ought to know, if you know anything about the Bible, they ought to be faithful to the house of God. Because the Bible teaches us, forsake not the assembly of yourself together. So what we have is, God who is perfect, to live in his society, there has to be a sinless situation, and you and I cannot obtain that in our own energy. And so we looked at last week, we talked about the thing that God said back over in the book of Matthew. Turn back, if you will, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll pick that up real fast, life, and just look in verse 20 again. And Jesus was talking to the religious Pharisees and so forth in his day, and the scribes. He said, I say unto you, before he talked about what the law said, before he talked about what God had set forth, but now he says, I say unto you, and this is Jesus Christ, the absolute perfected Son of God. This is perfection talking. And he says, I say unto you, that except your righteousness, and I like the word your, and you want to circle that. He said to them, your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that positive? There's no way you can misunderstand that. You measure yourself according to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and most people would feel, boy, if I can attain that, I know I'm all right with God. And Jesus said, but wait a minute, I'm going to tell you, except your righteousness exceed that, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I wonder, for they who believe and listen to others rather than studying for themselves, I wonder what they thought. They certainly didn't understand this in its completeness, because if the righteous, the scribes and Pharisees couldn't get them into heaven, what could? And Jesus is setting forth that there was a time that the system in the Levitical system, the legal system, and the way of atonement, and how God set up that system where they could be blameless, they could be harmless, but they never were sinless. But their sin was taken care of. Isn't that wonderful? That God would take care of our sin for us. And it benefits us when we trust him as our personal Savior. Look in Romans chapter 10 with me for just a moment. And watch this. This is a verse of scripture that really got my heart years ago. These verses did. And you've heard me quote these many times from this pulpit. Where Paul said to the church at Rome, that if thou should confess with thy mouth, in chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We understand that. Now, the next verse I want you to watch. He says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh, wait a minute. With the heart the man believeth unto righteousness. First of all, let's go back in. If thou should confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in the heart God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He didn't attain it in his own merit. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The very righteousness that Jesus was talking about had to be exceeded as far as the scribes and the Pharisees is not something for merited. It's something that God gives. He says again, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's a standard that's there, and to get it is to believe God at his record and believe in that what God said, the righteousness is imputed to us. Now turn back to Romans chapter 3 with me just a minute. Let's look again in verse 21. You remember in chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Everyone else who have sinned, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, to tie these two together, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. This righteousness that comes without the law, that is found in Jesus Christ and Him only, this righteousness comes when you confess from your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God has established that righteousness for you and I. You didn't get it, and I didn't do anything to get it. But believe the record that God has given of His wonderful Son. And so I go back and I look at this again, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now this righteousness of God is a judicial reckoning to all who believe in the Lord. Believers are the righteous of God. Why? Because God has imputed His righteousness to us that makes us a candidate to go to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I never go to heaven without for Christ's righteousness. We can't muster it up ourselves. Isn't it amazing what people are trying to do today in the name of God to get this favor? And when Paul, of all, there's nobody else in the world worked as hard as the Apostle Paul did when he was a Saul of Tarsus in the Leviticus system. He loved God best he knew of the Leviticus system. And he missed Jesus Christ when he came as far as the Messiah. But at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, on the road to Damascus, God saw something in Paul. And on the road to Damascus, he saved his soul. And it's that person who knew what it was to be a Jew, who knew what it was to be a Roman, who knew what it was to speak numerous languages, who was a very intellectual man, who was a man who was brought up in a Leviticus system. He knew the law. He knew everything about that is possible. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to write to us today and show the transition period between the old and new covenant and give us this wonderful information where we're doomed and damned without Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God looks at us justified, and being justified, we have the righteousness of God, which makes us children of God and cannot go to heaven. Praise His holy name, for nobody else does it. What I'm saying to you, man, this thing is more than just a religious trip every few days or every few weeks or once a month. This is a walk that God has given us in this particular life, and He talks to us just about that, you see. Realistically, we must realize none of us will reach a state of permanent perfection in bodies of flesh while we're on this earth. In Romans 7, it'd be good to go read that, and I've read it a number of times to you. Read Romans 7 all the way through very slowly, and you'll see what we're talking about there, that Paul himself just had a battle with this wretched flesh, though he had been born into the family of God on the road to Damascus. And so he said, we must be mindful that God, we know that God knew what He was doing and did do what He did. I want you to turn with me to Psalms just a minute, chapter 79, 78. Turn back over to Psalms chapter 78. Let me give you a little, let's go back and look. This is a song of Asaph. And this whole chapter, it's a long chapter. It's got 72 verses. I'm not going to go over that. But I want to show you what God is saying through Asaph about how Israel was. Let me ask something, folks. If you understand how God called Israel out of the sands of nations and established a nation through Abraham's bowels and raised them up as the instrument in His hand to tell this world about who really God was, would you not have thought that Israel would have been the most holy, righteous nation ever walked this earth with their favor with God? How in the name of heaven could they see what God did for them in the land of Egypt after being down there nearly 400 years? Deliver them out with a strong arm. Day after day, do marvelous miracles for them. They go out seeing what God did in Egypt just to get them out of Egypt. And how He protected them when Egypt suffered all these things. They get going, think everything's fine, and suddenly Pharaoh changes his mind from a satanic act and starts after them. They get to the Red Sea and they think they're doomed. Probably a couple million, 3 million people think they're doomed. The army of Israel, Pharaoh behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. And then this man Moses steps up and talks about the salvation of the Lord, stretches out a rod that He'd used back in Egypt to do miracles with, and suddenly the Red Sea opens up for them. Hey, they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but it looks to me like these people who are looking for signs, that'd be a pretty good sign, wouldn't it? To experience that. It might be kind of hard to tell the children about who weren't there 40 years later, but I'll tell you, those who were there saw that. How could they turn from God so fast? It shows us how this flesh is. If anybody should have been close to God, it only been Israel. Then on the other side, a fire by night, a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. They get to the Kadesh Barnea, could have went right across over into the promised land. They send the 10 spies over there. They come back, 12 spies, you know, and 10 of them are against what they can do because they say that they were like grasshoppers to these men. And Caleb and Joshua was the only one who said, no, let's go. Give us this mountain. God's going to give it to us. And no, and they backed out of it. And because of unbelief. And this won't years later. This is just weeks and a few months later. And then God says, because of their unbelief, not going on into the land to get it, he sent them by the wilderness 40 years. And everybody 20 years old and older died. How in the world would these people do like they do? It shows you this flesh is strong, folks. This flesh is strong. This flesh is doomed. This flesh enjoys the wallow and the muckmire of sin. And it will if you don't keep it out of it. Many a person has used the thinking of the mind that something would be okay when they knew it was not and got involved with something in the flesh and it ended up leading them down the path they didn't want to go. And so I want you to go back. Let's look at what Asaph says here about this situation. And of course, this this is just a instructions of Asaph in Psalm 78. I'm not going to read all this. I want to read. So I want you to get an idea. This gives a good, clear picture of Israel. How they're on and off, and they're off more than they were on. Watch what he said. We just quickly go through it. Give ear, O my people, he said, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Show unto the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob. He's appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. He says, Asaph said, God has given instruction that the father to the child, who comes a father to his child, this will be passed down through the generations that they would know about what God has done for this nation, to know that this same God is who they're trusting in, and he'll do for them if they will listen to him. But if not, he'll do the same thing he did to Israel, their forefathers, about destruction if they do not listen. This is pure law, God working with people, and even grace because he gave law, but it's not like it was when Jesus Christ should come. Watch, he said that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children. God said that everything that he told Israel, you tell them about what happened in Egypt, you tell them how it happened in the Red Sea, you tell them what happened in the wilderness, all these things you tell your children. And then when they have children, tell them to tell their children. And when they have children, tell them to tell their children. Verse 7, why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I'm talking about before you get to the New Testament and this righteousness established by Christ, he's showing us that in righteousness needed for God, even given the opportunity and given a system where they can work in that system of his law, be harmless, also be blameless, be given the right sacrifice, they mess it all up because this body is still depraved. And the power that's in us is greater than the old flesh, but we don't feed it enough to be able to have the victory like God would have us to play out the victory. Because listen, there is no victory unless it's biblical. We don't just do something and say, well, I thought of this, it's going to happen. It's got to be biblical. This word is God's word, and this word is the only thing that will work in God's family. That's when he gave it to us. He wants us to know the difference between what's in the world, what's in religion, what's in false pseudo beliefs, and what it is in God's word. Now watch what he says. And he said, and might not be as their fathers. Watch how God called them. A stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. He's talking about by the time he got them out of Egypt, their fathers came this way. He said, the children of Ephraim, been armed and carrying bows and turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And you go back and look at these different places for a time element. I don't have time to do that. Marvelous things, verse 12, did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He said he divided the sea and so forth in the day. Goes through all of that. I just mentioned some of that. And notes in verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Sin all of that, yet those people in leadership provoked, tested, tried God, even all of that. And he said, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust, tested him. He goes on, he spake, and they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock with water. Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. Can you not understand why God is that way, folks? Well, I didn't think God be that way. I do. He's got people. Hey, this is not the world now doing this. This is not Egypt doing this. This is those though he had redeemed out of the land of Egypt. This was those he called through Abraham. This was the seed of Abraham, the genealogies of the coming Messiah he's talking about. And he goes on. He said, because they believe not. He said, he kindled Jacob in anger also in verse 21 again, came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from heaven above and opened the doors of heaven, and rained down manna upon them to eat. Man did eat angel food, even though they had food from heaven to feed them. How easy it was to forget that. He caught in the east wind to blow into heaven, and by the power he brought into the south winds. He rained flesh upon them, talking about those quail he sent in there. And he let it fall into the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their desire. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every time I read this and I start seeing this about Israel, I think about where we're at today. There's been many a people at times who were God's choice people. God gave them the desires, and the desires took over and left God out. There's many people today that used to be faithful to God. Today, they're not faithful at all for whatever reason. Something caused them to break away for some reason or another. And this is what God says about Israel. God has not changed. His method of change is there because Jesus Christ established a righteousness for us that these people could never establish. The only way they could even have anything before God is that their sin was atoned for by giving the right sacrifice, which made them blameless until Jesus came. By the way, if Jesus Christ had never come, their sin had never been paid for either. Strange, isn't it? But it's true. Folks, Jesus Christ, if he'd never come, we have no hope, and their sin would never have been paid for. Bulls and goats, he says in Hebrew, can't take away sin. But it can, the innocent can take the place of the guilty until Jesus should come. And when Jesus comes and dies, God accepts him as the supreme sacrifice. And he goes on, he said, and so they did eat, and so desire, and they were not estranged from their lust. That is, they were not, but in all of this, they did not turn away from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, while they were eating even the blessings of God, God says this, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote them, the chosen men of Israel. For all of this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. There's places that God says that he took things of the weather. He took winds. He took hail. Hey, we have some of the very same things today. He sent hail at times for destruction. He sent wind at times for destruction. He sent all kinds of what we consider cyclones and tornadoes and things like that. He said, for all this, they say, therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. What happened was some of these have come up now, seeing what had happened. The older ones had been taken, but the younger ones began to get the message. They began to say, and they began to return to God as the nation. And watch, and he said, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their people. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. They started, but it turned into that which was pseudo, false. Then he said, for their hearts was not right with him, in verse 37, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And leading down to next few verses, but he'd been full of compassion. Now here's the thing. With all of this, even these now had come up, it looked like they were going to turn, and then suddenly they began to do the same thing, because father's sons will be. And even though they saw the calamity that was coming, suddenly things got a little better, and they just went right on in the direction. You know, one of the reasons why, probably, because Israel was not given from their children to the from the father to the dad, from the father to the dad, the instructions. Then he said, but he been full of compassion. God been full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yet many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all the wrath. Why? Watch this next verse. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? They limited him in verse 41 and the latter part of that, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remember not his hand nor the days, if it were not because of the compassion and the love of God, we'd all be doomed. I'm glad even here God in his mind already mapped out Jesus Christ from something. See, he could look beyond their faults, seeing their need, and he knew Christ was coming. The Messiah that he even said was going to come, these people didn't even believe who he was. They didn't see him like God saw him when he was coming. And so if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God said about Adam and Eve and man in general, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. So what is that saying? It's showing us that these people, Israel in that day that God called out, could never live up to the standard that God set in the law at Mount Sinai. And God shows over and over again what they did. The offspring coming up. And he punished them. He did a lot of things. He used chastening rods of other nations to come in to punish them. But in the end result, God had compassion on them. And he said, he remember they're just dust. He remember they're just flesh. Folks, let me say something to you. We live on this side of Calvary. And Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago like God said he would do. He paid the sin debt that man could have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ to be called a child of God. Now, that makes it possible for us to live with him forever, but there's a righteousness that flows from that in righteous living. He tells us about that. It's righteous acts. It's that which in turn that the world sees. They don't call it righteous acts, but it's world sees in our lives that shows, hey, you know, they're different. They may not like us, but they're a little bit different. They may feel that we're all the time condemning. And you know as good as I do, if any child of God ever starts condemning anyone in this world, they're wrong. You're not their judge. I am not their judge. But I can tell them about Jesus Christ. And telling about Jesus Christ is not condemning them, it's loving them. So in this world, I am not their judge. And they're right. So I don't judge them. That's right. I don't have a right to judge nobody in this world. I am not a judge. I'm a seed spreader. I'm not a judge. But at the same time, I'm a child of God. And so are you. And God has given to his children like he did to Israel to represent him in this world till he closes it out. Now, can you imagine when you think about God today? After all that he's done, which is much more than what he did for Israel, if you're saved, he redeemed your soul and called you a child of God. He never called Israel a child of God. He called her his wife. We are related to God Almighty as a father through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're joint heirs and joint heirs with him in that family. Can you imagine that when God thinks and knows the day is going to come, that he's going to destroy everyone who not believe the record that God gave of his son? And he forbears, and he forbears, and he's long-suffering, and he goes another month, he goes another year, he goes another decade, even if he goes another century, and the world says, where is he at? Y'all believe in something that's not real. And God says, I believe the same thing that he said about Israel. I remember they're just dust. They're just flesh. And I love them so much. And I'll give them another day, and I'll give them another year, and I'll give them another decade, and I'll give them another time. But the day will come, they'll leave this world through the exodus of death. Or when I come for the church, it'll just be too late. I believe God has said the same thing today. He looks at this planet Earth and sees the thousands of people today that believe in everything except the God of this Bible. He says, my wrath is kindled. If you don't think God gets upset as a pure individual, you let them do what they do towards Jesus Christ. The day he was crucified in God's plan, hanging on that cross, when it came time to extract eternal death from him for us to go to be free because we trust him, ladies and gentlemen, he sent a storm, he sent a blackness, he sent lightning. Everybody was afraid on that mountain that day, and God was showing that he did this, yes, but he was still in control. Amazes me. So happy. I don't understand what people are believing. I don't understand. You know, they got everything in the world. And I'm telling you, one of the modes that keeps us from having the peace of God is that we have to realize it won't for him. We wouldn't get there, and we can never live perfect enough to go to heaven. Perfectionism is a terrible thing. There are no perfect people in the flesh. Our perfection is the new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close. No one here has a perfect spouse. No husband has a perfect husband. I mean, a perfect wife. I hope you don't have a perfect husband. And no wife has a perfect husband. Can I tell you something? Nobody here has perfect children either. And I can say that because we have two. And grandchildren. I'm sorry. I'll say to you again, you're not fine. Perfect leaders in the church either. But you'll find this, the Bible says they are to be blameless in 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:6. They are also to be without reproach. That means that sin should be put under the blood. These descriptions are used only in relative senses. I've got news for you. There's no preacher on this earth perfect either. I don't care who he is. What I'm saying to you, once I get myself looking in the mirror of God's word and I see what God has done for me as an individual, there's something about that that makes me want to really strive for that goal that he said, God himself said, be ye perfect even as I am also in heaven. I read where the that a teacher was teaching this one time and to some senior citizens. And the senior citizen asked the fact that it was at a retreat. And the instructor asked, have you ever seen anybody at your age that perfect? Nobody raised their hand, but a fellow at the back raised his hand. And it shocked the teacher. And he said, sir, I assume that you have seen somebody. He said, no, sir, I'm not seen. But he said, I've heard. My wife said her first husband was perfect. He had died and gone home. Amen. Father, please help us. Lord, I don't know. I think this is so serious. We want to leave this and we'll never get in deep like this again. Dear Father, please help us see this element that's here. It's a goal. If a person is not bothered by his own weakness, there will never be an effort to grow. And I believe Jesus set that relative as a standard that he said that's the way God is. No sinner entered into there. And when you see the height of this and where you're at, there's nothing can bridge the gap except the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And even not only that, today we call upon his name. We believe on him from the heart and righteousness. And dear Father, confess from the mouth, salvation. The blood of Christ cleanses us. And God's Son takes our hand in God's hand and connects together. And there we are like John, crying, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Lord, that don't make us superior. That don't make us better than the world. It just makes us a believer. And God has done for us something that we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's the reason it's so good. It's so precious. We must tell others. We must tell others that God has removed the curse. God has the answer. If they just turn to him, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.